Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord bless the reading and bless the truth that's contained in the scripture that we just read. All right, we're back to some of the practical applications regarding the Ten Commandments. And we were looking at Larger Catechism question 151. It's on page 508. And we started last week with the parties doing the offending. Now, what I want to do for just a second is go back to page 446 if you've got your notebook with you. 446 deals with the Fifth Commandment. And I mentioned this, but I just want to read a couple of the questions and answers, because as we consider the parties doing the offending, the Fifth Commandment is what creates those categories. All right? That's where the parties that we are considering over in what we're doing now, where it comes from. So just quickly, if you have it, you can follow along. If you don't, just listen. Question 124, who are meant by father and mother in the Fifth Commandment? Of course, the Fifth Commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And the answer to that question, by father and mother in the Fifth Commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age, right? There's age coming in, and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Next question, 125. Why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them, the superiors, in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. Now, I picked superiors here, and I point that out because the parties offending generally are in that superior category. All right? There is something greater that they have, that they've experienced, whatever it is, which puts them in a superior position to others. Because again, we're considering what makes a sin worse. What makes it more heinous? All right? And the first category we're looking at, well, it's who's doing the sinning. Who is doing whatever's being done and who they're doing it in relation to. So we have the superiors. And again, father, mother, to teach these superiors that they have these obligations, just like natural parents have to their children, to teach them, to train them, to love them, to care for them, to provide for them, all those things. You know, you stop and think about it, that's easy to think about. Yeah, I know that. Well, the same's true for us as Christians. And we have to be aware of the positions God has put us in. These superiors to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, so in perspective. And then to help get that person that you are the superior to get them to do what's right, to encourage them in the things of the Lord, to bring them along so that they learn and understand. And if we fail to do so, our sin against them, and we all do this, but our sin against them is worse because we should know better, and knowing better, we should take heed to it. It should be in our head, in our heart, that, ooh, I got it. Lord, I need help today because I got people that I have obligations to. And I don't want to let them down, and I don't want to let you down in meeting my obligations that you've given to me relative to them. Right? It's just practical living. Christian practical living. All right, and one more question. What is the general scope of the fifth commandment? This is 126. It's on page 449. The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. All right, so that's just a little bit of a backdrop. That's, like I say, what creates these categories that we're now looking at. So back to our question 151 on page 508. What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? And the answer, the first part that we're looking at right at the moment, sins receive their aggravations from the person's offending. Now, if you look at the answer here, if you think about it as we read it here in a second, it's kind of divided really into two groups. The Godhead is the first group, and others are the second group, superiors. All right? So just read with me or listen up. From the person's offending, if they be of riper age, blessings, they're blessings here. They're blessings that the Godhead thing is in number two. I'm sorry. There's blessings and obligations. There are people who have been blessed with certain blessings, and there are people, because of who they are, where they are, the position in life, they have obligations. So listen up. If they be of riper age, we saw that in the fifth commandment, greater experience of grace, eminent for profession, gifts, place, office, guides to others, and whose example is likely to be followed by others. So, older, again, things that you've been blessed with, maybe age, and that doesn't have to be that, you know, you're my age relative to a 20-year-old. Just something to think. If you're 40, you've got 20 years more experience than a 20-year-old. and 20 years more experience in the adult world, the things of life, having to make decisions a lot of times on your own. Well, using that to help somebody else, obviously, if that opportunity presents itself, don't walk away from it. It's not that you've got to go around and say, hey, I'm 40, you're 20, you know, just listen up. But if that 20-year-old comes and says, you know, I've watched you, and can you just help guide me here? Teach me, and would you mind spending a little time with me? And yeah, sure. If I can be of help, sure. Right? All right. Guides to others and whose example is likely to be followed by others. So we were working on that, and I know we hit this passage about Solomon. Number three, which is our eminent for profession, excuse me, greater experience of grace. And we noted certainly Solomon, that example, blessed in so many ways. Every way you can think of, Solomon enjoyed. And yet, just didn't do the right thing. And at the end, it cost him his testimony. Cost him his testimony. Led his people astray. You know, if you've got the greatest and smartest man in the world as your leader, you're probably going to follow him. Well, if Solomon does it, it must be okay. The whole world knows how smart he is. And the testimony that comes. Now, you stop and think what we're considering. What makes a sin worse? Do you think Solomon's worshiping and establishing false worship, Baal worship, other gods, whoever, whatever they were, do you think it had the same impact as some person in the, you know, that just decided in their home, listen, we're gonna worship Baal? You know, the whole world knew what Solomon was doing. What delight must other countries have taken that, oh, now Solomon's promoting our God. You know? So think about it. You know, we're looking at instances, but the goal here is to make us stop and think, okay, where am I in this picture? What does this apply? How does it apply to me? What do I need to be doing? All right, let's pick up with number four, eminent for profession. And here we had David and his sin, and the verse in 2 Samuel, "Howbeit because by this deed thou, David, is the thou, hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." You know, when David came on the scene, in one sense, was Goliath, right? I mean, that's when, I mean, he was on the scene before that, but that's when he first, if you want to call it, came to some degree of prominence. And what was his, what do you have to say then? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the Lord? Okay? And David made a statement, and as time went by, David's reputation, God was with him. He fought for God. And he knew God was with him. So can you imagine when word gets out with what he did? I mean, the world, the testimony there. But what about his people? Can you imagine the hearts of the Israelites? David? No.
Surely not. David had Uriah killed? Really? What would that do to your leaders in your army? What would that do to the confidence of the people? When God gives you a position, there are consequences. And those consequences, though all of us are responsible for the sins we commit, some are worse or more heinous. Obviously, the general application, parents with children, okay? How you teach them, how you live your life before them, what they learn of you, what they see, what they hear. They may not say a word, but you know, if you're watching them, you may get a little, whoa, where did that come from? You know? You ask little kids where that live in homes where there's strife and a lot of fighting, if I can put it that way, not this way, but where there's a lot of disagreement, screaming maybe, just arguing. You ask them, how are things going? Okay. How are things with your mom and dad? Okay, but they argue a lot. And they never say that to mom or dad, probably. But they're taking note. They're taking note. And what are they learning? Well, they're learning that if you want to make your point, you got to scream. Or it's okay to fight. Or it's whatever. Okay? It's not that there won't be disagreements in the home. If it's that way, then one of the spouses is probably dead. But seriously, there are going to be disagreements, and we shouldn't feel bad about that. Right? We're all different. You have different thoughts and opinions about something than your spouse. Okay, we disagree on that. But how you handle that is important. Is important. So, David, and then 1 Corinthians. This is an interesting one. We read this, and with it here, it made me stop and think. 1 Corinthians 5:1, there on page 509. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, who's writing in 1 Corinthians? Paul. Who's he writing to? Who in Corinth? The church. The Christians in Corinth. All right? So this is directed at Christians. To the church. Now, what's he saying? You guys realize what you're doing? You're the church. The people in Corinth know you're part of the church. You weren't part of the Christian church especially among Jews in a Jewish community, and people didn't know it. But you're part of this church. And what's the mark of the church? We're supposed to live what? Yeah, holy lives. We're supposed to be holy. And the Gentiles don't even, the unbelievers wouldn't think about doing what you're doing. You know, you can be part of a church where it doesn't make any difference to some of them. Whatever you feel led to do, it's okay. Just as long as you come and confess. I mean, that could be Christian churches, so-called. But if you're part of a church that has a testimony, and things in that, This is why church discipline is so important. One of the reasons, one of the main reasons, to try to help restore the person that sinned. But the other is to deal with sin just like we have to do in our life, just like you would do with your children in your home. We have to deal with it. Otherwise, you get this kind of result. That the unbelievers out there are looking at you and saying, what's the difference? In fact, you know, and you're still here today, right? Well, I know so-and-so, and they say they're a Christian. And I don't do half the stuff they do. Ever heard that? Talking to somebody? You know, they'll bring somebody up. Well, I know somebody. I'm a pretty good person. Well, what about this? Well, I know so-and-so, and they go to the church, and they say they're a Christian, and they do that. That's what this verse is talking about. That's what this verse is talking about. So, it doesn't mean you've got to be in some high position here. We used David. But this just, if you're part of a church that has a testimony, you're in a superior position to the ungodly. Right? And what you do with it is important. It's important. All right. Number six, place status. If you think of status here, Jeremiah, therefore I say, surely these are poor, they are foolish, they don't have the experience, they aren't wise in things, for they know not the way of the Lord. They haven't been taught as much. But I will go to the great men. I'll go to those who have been taught, those who do know. I'll go to them. And at the end of that passage, we see, and the judgment of, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So even those who, by reason of opportunity, should have known better, went their own way. Seven is office. Same somewhat with David again. And it's interesting. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. We know that. But then, David, why? Why? Now, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that weren't enough, I'd have given you more. You didn't need to do what you did. Why? Well, we know in large part it's because of the sinfulness that still dwells. That battle that we're in, that war, the enemy that wants to destroy us. And he got David, and in large part destroyed him. Not spiritually as to his salvation. Not in respect to his relationship to the Lord, that he belonged to the Lord and he could come, and he did, and repented. But David was never the same man. With the Lord, in some respects, but with his people from that time forward. So what it does, not only to the people being offended, the persons offending here, the leadership, what it can do to others as well. So you have David here in somewhat the civil realm, and then you've got the passage in Ezekiel that deals with the religious realm and just how sinful things were. People that knew better, should have known better. People who, by virtue of the office they occupied, should have known better. Now Romans 8, this passage that deals with guides to others, it's an interesting passage too. Because here you've got people who are undertaking
who are.
I thought about this. What do you think? Give me an example of a modern day application of people wanting to be a guide to others. What's so prevalent? Christian community, business community it can be, but what do you have? You have people conducting. Okay, life coaches, seminars, people who are conducting seminars. Now, as we read this passage, think about that. Think about that. Romans chapter 2. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, you've got knowledge. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Come to my seminar. I've got the answers, right? An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. And then see what happens here. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest the boast, thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You get folks who do these seminars, and I'm not opposed to people conducting seminars and being help to people. That's what we're called to do. Right? But if you are going to hold yourself out that way, if you take it upon yourself to draw people to you so that you can instruct them, if you fail, if you teach them all the right things, but then you don't do them, your sin is greater than the exact sin done by somebody in that group. Right? You got to be careful. You look at some of these folks and you listen, and you know, a lot of times it's the way it is. There's good in it. There's good in it. But then something comes along. What? Wait a minute. Where is that in Scripture? Okay? Or it may be some of the life coaches and some of the inspirational business seminars. You can do it. You just got to. You know, you've got what it takes within you. You do this, you do this, you do this, you'll be successful. And you and I know that any success we have is God's gift. It's God's gift. Talent. You know, God's given you gifts and talents. Using those certainly will be part of making you that successful person. You don't become a great musician by never touching the instrument. I don't care what gift you have. Right? So you use it, but you use it knowing that gift God's given me. Now, how do I maximize? I mean, there are plenty of ungodly people who have gifts in that realm. They're very talented. And they use it. And we'll get to that. Those people use that talent and those gifts. They're part of these people doing the offending. And they lead people. They bring people to them. And they're teaching them. Oh, it's okay to use my gift this way. Wrong kind of music. Wrong environment coupled with that music. Whatever. So that's all part of it. All part of it. And then whose example is likely to be followed, the last part of this number one,
the persons offending. And we have the passage about Peter that I think our minister referred to within the last couple of Sundays, dealing with Peter and Paul. And you've got Peter, and you would know the passage and the event when he was ministering to Gentiles. Some Jews came. Peter withdraws. Oops, I got to keep up appearances here. I got to keep up the appearances. I'm a Jew. I need to be careful here. And Paul rebuked him publicly. Wait a minute, Peter, what are you doing? You want to go and you're with the Gentiles and you're doing fine. You're telling them they don't have to do all this stuff. But when the Jews show up, you kind of reverse course. And now you, to help the Gentiles, now are telling, well, what you really got to do is you got to be like a Jew. It's not enough to be saved. You got to be like a Jew. And Paul said, come on, Peter. And that's Peter, probably at that time, perhaps the most prominent person in the early church at that moment. Right? The most prominent person. He's not a thing now. Take it in our denomination. And think of Peter as Dr. Paisley doing something like that. And the Lord, fortunately, had Paul there to help him, but to correct him. Because Paul, not to embarrass Peter, what do you think Paul saw? Why do you think Paul went to Peter? Why do you think he did what he did? And why he did it the way he did it? Okay? And we know, okay, it needed to be done. But what was the reason, other than just the fact that Peter was wrong, what was the bigger reason as to what was happening and why he did it publicly? Paul?
The largest controversy in the church was one of the largest was how Jews and Gentiles were related, especially how the Jews would divest themselves, the Jewish community would divest themselves of the old covenant. His example was hindering understanding the gospel.
Great. Super. Paul's saying, you had in the early church, you had a natural tension to start with. Jew, Gentile, you certainly had that. But now we're trying to bring the two of them together in a Christian church. And you're still going to have, you step inside the walls of the church, it doesn't relieve all the tensions. Believe me, it doesn't. It certainly, if we're in the right spirit, should help. But there are things there that out of life and things that people grow up with. And you don't just get rid of those things. And Paul was looking at the big picture here and saying, if this goes on, we're going to split this thing. We're not going to have the unity in the union. So not only did he bring that to Peter's attention, but he did it in such a way that the bigger body would be also edified in the process. Sometimes you correct your children, don't you? And you do it in a way where the other children, you want them to see it. Why? To embarrass your child? No. No. But it's a teaching. I'm correcting, but I'm helping the greater body understand. Look, this kind of action shouldn't be. So you're trying to teach while you discipline. And that's what Paul was doing. He was disciplining Peter, but he was trying to teach Peter, but mainly the greater body. All right? So, you have that part. All right. Our next section, and I'm going to read it, and I don't know that we'll even start, but our next section, the parties offended. So I'm back to page 508, number 2. So what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? Sins receive their aggravations from the parties offended. If immediately against God, His attributes and worship, against Christ and His grace, the Holy Spirit, His witness and workings. There's the Godhead. Okay? So that whole section, we'll look at some of these individual ones. But you think, okay, I've got the Godhead, Godward, and then against superiors, men of eminency, and such as we stand especially related and engaged unto. Right? So now we've got those in a higher position, and particularly those that we stand in this particular parent, child, okay, very close friends, people who kind of entrusted their heart to you, whether willingly or just by virtue of the way things are, they're part of your family, whatever, right? So you've got that. Against any of the saints, particularly weak brethren, and souls of them, the souls of them. So again, now we're back to Peter and Paul situation to some degree. You know, who you're offending. If you're offending a brother in the Lord, more heinous because they're a brother in the Lord. And notice what the weak brethren. Yeah. We get to the, do I eat meat offered to idols or no? Do I do this? Do I not do this? Do I listen to this music or don't I listen to this music? Do I listen to it in their presence or do I not? You know, little things. Do I live this way? Do I act this way? What do I do? Well, are you thinking? Okay. Am I gonna be messing with somebody's mind and heart? Am I gonna be leading them? Although I've set my boundaries and these things are okay as far as I'm concerned. But do I have people around me who have in their background something that if they see me doing this, they may not understand why. In fact, it may have just a very wrong effect, terrible effect. Okay? We obviously have to be sensitive. Part of being charitable. Part of caring. And sometimes it means, okay, I can do without it. Yeah, I'd enjoy it, but I can do without it. Because I'd rather do without it and cause my brother to sin. And that was Paul's attitude with the meat offered to idols. And then the last part, any other in the common good of all or many. All right? So what we'll do is we'll start with that next week. And again, there's a lot of stuff here, and I hope I'm not insulting you, because I know you can read these things. You've got the verses and stuff. But I hope, if nothing else, does me good just to read it, to be reminded. So if it doesn't do anything but remind you, I don't expect that I'm going to tell you anything you don't already know for the most part. Okay? But it's good, I think, for us to be reminded. And I appreciate the comments and things. If there are things, experiences, yeah, let me tell you, I had this happen. Feel free to share them, because I really appreciate we get some good comments and good questions and good discussion from time to time, and I love it. Okay, I love it. I appreciate it. So, but let's things and keep the context we're in. Okay, I know it's a sin,
But I stopped to think, but God's going to hold me more accountable because of where I am, what I did, who I did it in relation to. Then, hopefully, does me, you stop and say, whoa, I got to be careful. I got to be concerned that whatever I'm doing, whenever, you know, you look around, well, who's watching? Well, we know God's always watching. And perhaps if we become more sensitive to who's watching, humanly speaking, it'll make us more sensitive to be thinking, well, does it really matter? If it's wrong, God's watching, but not everything is wrong. All right? But it may be wrong for you to do it at that time because who is watching or who you're around? And that's part of where we are too. Not only is it more heinous, it becomes a sin because of what the result was. All right. We'll pick up there next Lord's Day and work our way on through these sections. But look at, if you have occasion to look at these, just think of those categories. You've got the Godhead, and there's some that we've already touched on there a little bit, but, you know, it's being sensitive to what God's done. He's given us His Word, you know, just to start, just something to think about. He's given us His Word. So, if you sin by disobeying His Word, knowing what is in His Word is more heinous. If you didn't know, it's still sin. But if you knew, you study. I know I'm not supposed to kill somebody. And I go out and shoot somebody because I let hatred and rage get so great in my heart that it played itself out. Okay? We were, in the criminal realm, we were overcome with emotion. We were, you would be deemed to be, your defense would be, I was insane. Because my emotions overcame me. This was such an affront to me. I couldn't help but responding the way I did. So I shot the person, but I'm not guilty because it wasn't premeditated murder. I was insane. I wasn't in my right mind. Right? That's what you would do in a criminal court. It doesn't work with God. Right? If you know, part of that is, number one, I didn't respond the right way. I wasn't prepared. No, I'm not saying it's easy to respond the right way. But you got to be careful. So we'll talk more about those, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and we thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us to please You in all we do and say. For if we're pleasing You, we'll do the right thing to one another and for one another. So help us, Lord, to that end. We want to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. So, Lord, do that sanctifying work in my heart, in all our hearts. Lord, help us, we pray. Bless us in the time to follow, especially as we would come back in here to worship. May it be a blessed and glorious time. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.